Are you looking for answers to life's biggest questions like, who are we? What does it mean to be a human person? What does it mean to be a Catholic in America today? How can I be a prophetic voice in our culture? The Center for Faith and Culture at the University of St. Thomas in Houston now offers its MA in Faith and Culture online. This program transforms students by immersing you in the historical, cultural, and theological patrimony of the Catholic tradition, so that you'll go out into the dominant American culture and leaven it with the good news. Students can audit courses, get an 18-hour certificate, or go for the entire MA program. For more information, Google Center for Faith and Culture, the University of St. Thomas. Welcome to the podcast. My name is Dr. Stuart Squires. I'm the Associate Director of the Center for Faith and Culture and Associate Professor of Theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston. The Center for Faith and Culture brings the Catholic voice to the ongoing conversation about the meaning of life and the liberty and pursuit of happiness we hold in common as Americans. Today's guests, my first episode of two people on at the same time, are Craig and Melanie Sorensen. They are members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Craig served as a bishop for 5 years before his current calling as the stake president for the Woodlands Stake, and the Woodlands is a suburb of Houston. They've been married for 31 years, have 6 children and 2 grandsons. They both graduated from Utah State University, and they moved to the Woodlands in 2007. So first of all, Craig and Melanie, thank you so much for joining me. I really appreciate it.
Oh, we're grateful to be here.
I want to talk about the way Latter-day Saints think about family, how they create family bonds. I first started to learn about the LDS Church when I was in high school, the mid-90s. And ever since then, I've been very impressed with two things, really. One is the central focus on mission, and maybe we could have another episode someday about that. But then the second is how strong LDS families are. And I recently came across a 2012 Pew Research Center forum that sort of did a lot of statistical analysis and compared LDS families to the general population. And just a couple of statistics. I'm not a big fan of statistics, so I'll just throw a couple of them out. It says 2/3 of LDS adults are married, and this was 2012, compared to 52% of the general population. LDS report having 2.6 children on average, compared to 1.8 among the general population. 81% say that being a good parent is one of the most important goals in life. And being a good parent also ranks among the top life goals of the public overall, though only 50% of the general population saying that being a good parent is one of the most important in life. And finally, nearly 3 out of 4 LDS believe that having a successful marriage is one of the most important things in life, compared to only 34% of the general public. And I also have to say, and I'm sad to say this, but we Catholics statistically aren't that different from the general population. We divorce at pretty much the same rate. We contracept at pretty much the same rate. All of this sort of statistics down the line, we Catholics are more towards the general population. So I wanted to engage you in conversation because I've always been impressed with the way LDS families are so strong, and I think we Catholics can learn from that. So let's start with the sort of the scriptural or theological or historical or cultural foundations out of which this emphasis on the family comes for LDS families. A lot of groups say that the family is important, but they don't follow through the way that the LDS Church does. So why does the LDS focus so much on the family? Out of what principles does that come?
Very good, and thank you. We're grateful to be here. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believes that we are all one eternal family, that we are all children of God, that we lived with Him before we are here, and that someday we'll have the opportunity to return to live with our Heavenly Father. Because we are family, and each of us are brothers and sisters, the theology behind the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints always starts there. We believe the family is ordained of God. We believe that from the time that man was created, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, that family and multiplying and replenishing the earth was an important and essential aspect of God's plan for us. It is the most important unit in time and eternity. So while we have congregations and we have wards and we have stakes, we very much focus on a home-centered, church-supported approach to living the gospel and becoming closer to our Savior Jesus Christ. So that because we believe that marriage is ordained of God and families are a central part of His plan of why we're here, it is a focus on all that we do.
When you say ordained, what do you mean? I think my Catholic listeners have a different conception of ordination. So when you say God has ordained the family, what does that mean?
Yeah, I would say that it is that God placed us in families with a purpose. Mm-hmm. It is central to the plan. And a home is, I grew up in a home with brothers and sisters and my parents. And I grew up in a home where I remember a specific statement by one of the leaders of the church when I was just a child. And it said, the most important work you will ever do will be within the walls of your own home. Mm-hmm. So as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, our focus is on the Savior, and we believe that His plan allows and encourages family to be the central focus unit mm-hmm. of the challenges that we face here in life.
What are the different ways that Latter-day Saints sort of moving from the theology to the sort of practice, how do you strengthen families? What are the types of events? I know Family Home Evening is sort of well-known even for those outside of the LDS tradition. Melanie, if you could talk about this, what are the ways that you as a family, the events, the Family Home Evening, the types of vacations, what are the ways that you're able to strengthen these families?
We definitely meet together, typically Monday night with our children and have like a spiritual lesson and talk about scriptures that we, you know, read or are studying at the time for the week. And we also meet together like on Sundays and we have like a family council where mm-hmm. we sit down and we kind of go through what everyone has scheduled out for the week. So everyone kind of knows what everyone else is doing and we can support each other and be there for those needs that each other has. So no, you're not just walking your own road. Everybody's aware of everyone else and what they're doing and what their needs might be.
So Sunday is sort of practical family logistics, and then Monday is maybe more religious, spiritual?
Well, that's just kind of how we've done it.
Okay.
Yeah, I would say, obviously, Sundays, the Sabbath day, is a day of worship. Mm-hmm. So it's when we, as families, go to church. Mm-hmm. It's when we come and partake of the sacrament. It's when we worship our Savior. But at home, we do all we can to keep the Sabbath day holy, to mm-hmm. refrain from those things we do the other 6 days of the week. So it allows us to really focus on worship, on serving others, on family. Family Home Evening was introduced back in 1915 mm-hmm. from the church. It was at a time when almost every family was probably getting together every night anyway.
Sure.
And so the concept of getting together at least once a week back then probably seemed
redundant.
But over 100 years, mm-hmm. the wisdom of that, we have 6 children, to be able to make the time to gather together at least once a week in today's world is no easy thing. Mm-hmm. And so Monday nights are an important part for us for Mondays. We also have family prayer on a daily basis. We're continually studying the scriptures and being aware of each other throughout the week. And you talk about vacations. Families are important not only because of the nature of the immediate unit, but the church is bound together with our ancestors. So it's a very much a part of our culture and our religion to understand and know about our grandparents and great-grandparents and the connectivity of eternal families. Mm-hmm. We believe that when a husband and wife are married, that one of the sacred sacraments, the ordinances of marriage that take place in a temple, is where we can be sealed and bound together for eternity. So from the very beginning of a family life, we see things in a perspective well beyond just the challenges and struggles of the day-to-day life, and understand that we can be together through Christ and his atonement, the blessing of being together as a family for eternity, which that perspective does help when there are challenges, which every family faces and are difficult, but we do keep perspective of the eternal nature of families.
Let's talk more specifically about the Monday nights. I think you mentioned you read scripture. Can you talk about the other sort of practical things that you guys do on Monday nights?
Well, if you can imagine, you know, with six children, it can be chaotic,
sure.
Especially when they were all younger.
Sure.
So you try to have like fun little activities that you do together. There's been times like we've made ice cream as part of that, you know, time together. So it's not just sitting down and studying. It's just the aspect of being together and enjoying each other. So we definitely tried to keep it interesting. And sometimes we watch like a little video. So, you know, when they were littler, we watched the animated kind, the church videos. And as they got bigger, you know, we try to do the, you know, something that's more on their levels, mm-hmm. you know, just try to be together and lift each other up.
I think one of the important aspects of family in the church is that every one of us is an individual. We believe that we're all children of God and that he knows us specifically and individually. And as parents, as much as we want to be a good mom and dad, what's even more important is that we are a good mom and dad to each individual child.
Mm-hmm.
And as much as we like to think we raised them all the same, the reality is they're all different. Mm-hmm. They're all unique. And it takes time and energy and effort to learn of them, learn from them, understand what matters to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so as parents, to be able to be engaged in their lives as individuals, even beyond just the life of us as a family unit. And sometimes those family home evenings allow some of our children to share one of their talents. We've had mm-hmm. some that play the piano. We have others that can't play at all. So again, it gives each of the children and the family as a unit to be able to learn a little bit about each other and recognize that we're all different and that we all matter.
As your kids have grown older, how do you see maybe that specifically that Monday or Sunday evening experience sort of shape them as young men and women? What are sort of the fruits of those experiences?
Well, I'll just give you a personal experience. In the middle of COVID-19 in March and April, when everything shut down, as a family, we found out my sister was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. And I have 5 siblings, and it was amazing how we could immediately, throughout the country, we couldn't visit her, she couldn't be seen in the hospital,
mm-hmm.
but we were able to set up a Zoom call every night for 19 days as she went through that, and we regrouped as siblings to just be together again, and it was like 30 years ago.
Mm.
So the relationships that are developed and built, the understanding that our children know that everyone's different and that we're supportive of each other, it really came into play this past few months from my personal family mm-hmm. of looking after a sister who was struggling through a difficult situation. So we're hoping that, like all parents, that the bonds that are developed within families mm-hmm. as our children grow up, that they're going to be together a lot longer than Mel and I will be here, but mm-hmm. we pray that those bonds will keep them together and they will always be supportive of each other and look out for each other. And that's some of the fruits, as you said, of these family home evenings is mm-hmm. The blessing of always having a family to support in difficult times.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, you as individual parents work hard to create a strong family, but talk about the dynamic as a married couple. How do you work together as a couple to do this? What are the different roles that you have? How do you find harmony together to work toward that same shared goal?
Yeah, and I'll first of all, I love this quote that's often stated by one of the brethren in our church. He said, as Mark Twain's Adam said of his Eve, wherever she is, there is paradise. Mm. And my life for 31 years, we've lived in 5 different states. To be with Melanie, to be able to come home and have her by my side, to counsel together, to be able to see the strengths that she brings to the family and be able to recognize that has been just a wonderful blessing. So as much as we love being parents, we believe that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love his mother. Mm-hmm. And so the concept of building a strong marriage and making sure that we counsel together, that we share ideas, that we communicate that we can be together is an important part of being a couple and being married in with a large family.
Yeah, because we definitely don't always agree on everything.
Sure.
So it's better to talk it out and then approach it that way so that we can both see each side of the story. I can tell you right now I'm much more strict than Craig is. So,
Melanie, could you talk more about this idea of communication, especially these days where communication is getting worse, that, you know, because of social media, because of texting, email, people don't have conversations, especially young kids are really having social problems. They can't communicate well. So if you could talk more about this idea of the importance of and the ways that you communicate as a couple in the ways you especially when you have differences about how to deal with a particular situation with your children.
Yeah, I think I'm kind of like a reactionary person. So I, you know, if there is an issue, I have my first thought, my first how I want to react to it. And then I bring it to Craig and I'm like, so this has happened. And, you know, I try to do it when it's just he and I, mm-hmm. So that, you know, we can discuss it and come to kind of a united front before we then go and discuss it with our kids. But it doesn't always happen that way. We mm-hmm. have had conversations, when there's been an issue, and we just work it out right there. And like I said, I'm usually like the one that's like, you know, I'm lowering the hammer and he has to reel me back. But I think, yeah, I don't know. I think
yeah. I would think for Melanie and I, what we've done since the day we were married, Melanie and I have prayed together every night as a couple. We focus on the Savior. We focus on following and trying to become like the Savior. And so we fall short often, and we see our own weaknesses. Within the walls of a home, your weaknesses and shortcomings become very apparent,
sure.
both to each other and to our children. But part of being a family is to forgive. Part of being family is to learn patience and love and to follow those Christ-like characteristics that are most important within the walls of our own home. It's one thing to live your religion in public. It's one thing to speak over the pulpit. But the reality is the Savior showed the ultimate example of ministering one by one. The man at Bethesda, the widow at Nain, his example of one by one and having a very personal experience has been something that Melanie and I have focused on is how can we be more Christ-like in our efforts as husband and wife, as well as parents.
I would say the one thing that I've really tried to do with my children, it's had to be a conscious effort it's not easy, but I try to tuck my children in at night and I try to have that 5 minute of, you know, tucking them in, telling them I love them. How was your day? Is there anything you want to talk about? And it's usually in those moments where they let you in and give you something that they're, you know, they're struggling with, mm-hmm. or that they need to talk over, you know, because it's just you and them.
Right.
But, you know, you have to make the effort. You have to go up the stairs. You have to go in there. And sometimes they're ornery and they don't want to give you their phone and they don't want to talk to you.
But, right.
You know, there were times with our oldest where he was just really struggling and he didn't want to talk. So the tucking in was I just would give him a kiss and tell him I loved him every night, you know, until that period of time he was able to work through what he was going through.
And I think we do family things like dinners. So we try to have dinner together as a family for sure on Sundays after church. We try to have opportunities where, you know, some of my favorite things are my children swim. I have our three oldest all have swam in college. I have a son that's just got his Olympic trial cut, so he missed going in June, but we'll go back next June. But
sure.
I lived in the car a lot of times with them. And so those quiet times of just driving to practice and like Melanie said, just talking and having those discussions, making those times meaningful instead of just, you know, that they get sick of hearing the Beatles when they drive with me. But the reality is those are precious times. And Melanie's done a phenomenal job from the time they were one to even now when they come home from college just for the weekend or come home for a week, they love the fact that Mel's going to come in and visit with them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think those are quiet times or important times to help bond the family.
I would think another thing that I've really tried to do as a mom is be there at the crossroads.
Mm-hmm.
So my kids get up and if they have early morning swimming or if they have Bible study in the morning, I'm getting up at 5:15 too, and I make them oatmeal so they have something hot to eat, and I'm there with them as they're walking out the door so I can say, I love you, have a good day.
Mm-hmm.
And then I try to be there when they come home from school or from swimming, because you know what? If you're not there when they walk in the door, you miss the stories.
Mm-hmm.
They're not, they're, if you just, you know, the 15 or 20 minutes late, how's your day? Good. That's all you're going to get.
Right.
So I've tried really hard to be there at those moments, to mm-hmm. be at the crossroads for them.
Let's talk about the specific roles of fathers and mothers. How do Latter-day Saints think about fatherhood and motherhood, and how do those roles manifest themselves in concrete ways?
Yeah, so again, the partnership of an eternal marriage and a couple is critical. So the first thing that Melanie and I learned early on is that we came from two different families. We would go to her family and no TVs, everyone's playing classical music, reading books. You went to my house and there was a basketball or football game on. And so we, as we came together, we made a decision to bring the best of what we brought with us. So we look at things from a husband and wife, father and mother, is first of all to make sure that we decide together on those things that we want in our home. One of the early things is even the very pictures that are on our wall.
Mm-hmm.
We discussed what are the pictures that we want on the wall. What are the things that we want our children to be able to grow up with? The type of music that we listen to, how important the Sabbath day and keeping it holy is. And so we came up with a lot of things together as a husband and wife. But there are different roles, obviously, within the church, the opportunity for the husband and father to preside, to protect and to provide is an important element of a church in the gospel in families. I was inspired by my wife who got her master's degree well before I did. Education for both the husband and wife is critical, and she went on to get her master's degree, and I went on to get my MBA. But education for our sons and daughters has been an important part, letting them know that they are both. My mom got married after her first year in college, dropped out, mm-hmm. became a mom of six, loved it. But at some point, the kids were gone. And when she went back to find something meaningful to do, mm-hmm. she realized that it would have been really important if she would have got her college degree. And she went back to school late in life to mm-hmm. do that. So again, education is important, both for the husband and the wife. And of course, Melanie is an example of nurturing, teaching. She's a phenomenal mother of someone who, you know, sometimes our kids have struggles for a week and sometimes they have struggles for months.
Sure.
And so we just through patience try to be consistent.
Before we go on actually to the role of the mother, I want to come back to something that you'd mentioned that caught my attention, that you had conversations about art or what did you want to put on the walls. In the past few years, I've been, now that I'm out of school, I can put things on my walls and, you know, more than just posters. And I've been thinking about that. And, you know, my friends are having kids that maybe in their kids' bedrooms, they put up, you know, ladybugs or butterflies. And I'm like, okay, that's cute. But as an educator, I think this is an opportunity for forming your children. So what were those conversations like when you were thinking about what do we want to put on our walls?
Yeah, in the church, obviously, the Savior is the center of all that we do. And so we've always felt important to identify, there's thousands of pictures of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. but each of us have some that are more meaningful than others. And in our family, each of our children, as well as Melanie and I, have identified to a picture of the Savior that is a blessing to us. So we always start there. We've been encouraged to have a picture of the temple. Melanie and I were married in the Salt Lake City temple in August of 1989. And so to be able to have a picture of the temple where our children know that there was a place where this started,
sure.
and where we were sealed, and we can be a family forever. So those are some of the starting points, but obviously there are great works of art and there are great inspirational pieces of art that can be, even for teenagers, they mm-hmm. can find something that's meaningful in their own room. So that's where we start. That's kind of the things that have been important for us. We've had to deal with, you know, artwork and music. We deal with social media now. Mm-hmm. Our two youngest that are at home, we had to make a decision about, you know, we just counseled together and said, listen, a phone in your room after 10, there's nothing good that can happen mm-hmm. at that point. And so it took some energy and effort for them to plug in their phones in our rooms each night before they go to bed. They get up really early because of swimming or for seminary or Bible study. And so they need sleep. And it took some battles, maybe mm-hmm. weeks or months of getting to that point. But over time, they recognized that when they did have their phones or other social media in their rooms in the evenings through the night, how distracting it was, and it impacted their sleep and their ability to adjust the next day. So those are just some simple things that, again, we discuss as a family and counsel together and make decisions as we can.
Let's get back to my question, Melanie, about the role of the motherhood. How do Latter-day Saints think about that, and how does that manifest itself in concrete ways?
Well, definitely, you know, I've tried to be nurturing for my children, you know. I did an internship when our oldest was just 6 months old, and so I was working 8 hours a day, and, you know, he was with a babysitter. And for me, at the end of that internship, you know, it was just a summer, but I just decided then that I wanted to be the one to raise my children and not somebody else. And so I made that decision then that I would stay home and raise my children. And it's not always easy to be at home and not have that adult interaction. And, you know, there's definitely hardship that comes with it, but I feel like the blessing of being able to be there for the milestones, to be there, you know, if there's something that happens at school in the middle of the day, I'm able to just, you know, drop everything and go to school and be there for that child. For me, that's what I wanted, and I felt like that I was able to meet the needs of my children that way.
Are you looking for answers to life's biggest questions like, who are we? What does it mean to be a human person? What does it mean to be a Catholic in America today? How can I be a prophetic voice in our culture? The Center for Faith and Culture at the University of St. Thomas in Houston now offers its MA in Faith and Culture online. This program transforms students by immersing you in the historical, cultural, and theological patrimony of the Catholic tradition, so that you'll go out into the dominant American culture and leaven it with the good news. Students can audit courses, get an 18-hour certificate, or go for the entire MA program. For more information, Google Center for Faith and Culture, the University of St. Thomas. What role does the institutional Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints play in fostering families? Do they simply encourage it verbally, or do they establish some sort of programs or incentives to do so? What role do they have in strengthening families?
Yeah, it's critical. It's a critical element of everything that's tied to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The focus on the Savior, the focus that we are an eternal family, that we are all brothers and sisters, the focus on a home-centered, church-supported, and approach to learning the gospel. So one of the things that I would say is we believe that children should learn about the Savior and about the Scriptures and about the gospel in the home. Of course, the church provides support. We have Sunday school. We have Bible study. We have youth and children activities. Of course, the church does a wonderful job of supporting the efforts of parents to raise children. But in the church, we recognize that this is not, as Mel said, she didn't want somebody to raise the kids. The church believes strongly that it's not our role to hand off our children to a church or a Sunday school teacher to teach the gospel. Mm-hmm. They complement what is done in the family and what is done in the home. And it's difficult. This COVID experience has been difficult. When our kids were going to school all day or going to church activities, and then all of a sudden it all fell on us for the last 5 months.
Sure.
From education, they're still not back and going back to school yet, from every other aspect. So we're grateful for the support that we receive as parents from the church, and that we don't feel like we're on our own. But there is definitely an emphasis that the church provides that they want to support families, but they don't take over the role of teaching the gospel to the children and even to the adults. It's our responsibility to learn of and to become like and draw closer to our Savior.
Melanie, we've talked a couple times now about the COVID situation that we're in. Mm-hmm. Your two youngest kids are still in the home. So
yes.
Talk about how that COVID experience in the past 5-6 months has brought out, you know, you've got, it's an all hands on deck moment for parents, right? So talk about how that COVID experience
has done
that. Absolutely.
I feel like for the first few weeks, we were just like, you know, in shock.
Right.
This. And I think then we, in talking together, we decided, listen, we need to get back to having structure. And so we are like, okay, well, we're going to do the Bible study on our own in the mornings. And so we had our kids get up. It wasn't at 5:30, but we did it at 7. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, because at first there was nothing going on, you know, no swimming, no school, no, they were doing the schooling online. But we decided to do, we would get up and we would read scriptures together and do that studying for an hour. And then we had them go and do their schoolwork. Even though it was online. And so I feel like getting back to having that structure, you know, taking it upon ourselves to do that. And then not just letting them go up to their room and close the door and be on their computer. You know, I and my kids get annoyed by it. I'm always walking in. Hey, so what's going on? I don't knock. And, you know, I try to be respectful, but, you know, I also feel like they should be able to let me just walk on in and see what it is they're on their computer or sure. what it is that they're doing on their phone. And my daughter will be having a FaceTime with her friends.
Sure.
And I'll just walk in and start talking to her, and she'll be like, just a minute. And I'll be like, oh, who are you talking to?
Right.
And she'll be like, oh, Ashley. I'm like, hey, Ashley. You know, so they know their friends know I also just walk in and
sure.
and will ask who you're talking to. And, so, yeah, I feel like just being there for.
And I would say one of the things that we did was we grounded ourselves back in the basics. We sat down as a family and said, okay, what is it we want to accomplish this week? And even in COVID and spending a lot of time together, we set some goals and some tasks and some opportunities to do certain things. So we had purpose during the week, even though there's still a lot of dead time mm-hmm. compared to life as normal. Mm-hmm. But we did knock out more home repairs and chores than they would like.
Yeah, we cleaned up every cupboard and closet in the house.
So we just spread the wealth, and we would sit down and decide together as a family. And we had our older children came back and spent time with us. We had a couple weeks where we had, you know, all 13 of us in the same home. Our two oldest that are married with their son, our grandsons, our son Ryan with his wife Savannah. And then Joshy had got home from Brazil. He came home during the pandemic as a missionary, and now he's back up in the United States Air Force Academy. And mm-hmm. and so there were times that the house was full again, but we tried to operate under kind of what we've done for the last 25 years of counseling together and having plans together.
So you mentioned, I mentioned earlier, you have two grandchildren. So what are the challenges that you see your children facing in their attempt to create strong families with their own children that are different from when your children were young?
I think the overwhelming easy access to the technology, mm-hmm. you know, definitely. I think even with our last two has been just dramatically different than it was with the older four. The changes that you have to make, and you know, they have to then struggle. Listen, you only get this much screen time, and you know, I don't remember having that because there wasn't always something on. There wasn't always access to mm-hmm. whatever.
Sure.
So it was easier to structure it. Whereas I feel like with my daughter Allie, she's like, you know, even though her child's in the car, she's like, no, I'm not letting him watch anything. So, you know, I think they're just making a very conscious effort to mm. have that limited technology and make it more about the physical experiences and doing church at home. It's really cute. She'll send us little Snapchats of Mason dancing to a little primary song. Mm. He's dancing on the table. In his Sunday clothes, and it's just really cute. They're definitely trying to.
And Mason's two, and our oldest son Chad and his wife Jill, our oldest grandson Christian is four, and so again a couple years older than Mason, but same types of. They really need to. They focus on what he has access to from a technology standpoint, and trying to provide kind of the best of the best. They do a lot of museums. They do a lot of visits to the zoo. Again, a lot of personal time, making that one-on-one connection. That today with technology, you could just let them go and miss all of those one-on-one activities.
Sure.
Vacations have always been an important part of our family life as well. We've been encouraged within the church to have meaningful family vacations, to build family traditions, to be able to connect with our grandparents and our great-grandparents, to kind of see a bigger picture. So family vacations and things that we do as reunions have been important, and they will continue to be important for our kids and their kids as we connect make sure that the family unit is seen beyond just the little walls of your own home.
Mm-hmm.
But it's generational and it's purposeful.
So we're in the Center for Faith and Culture, so we're constantly thinking about the dominant American culture, its strengths, its weaknesses, the challenges that it poses. So we've been talking about sort of technology, but outside of the question of technology, what challenges or barriers do Latter-day Saints face in today's culture in maintaining strong families?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. To follow the Savior and to be a Christian has always been challenged, and today is no different. We see that all around us, whether it's from a political standpoint or a moral standpoint or from a social justice standpoint. There's relevance in remembering that we are all children of God. And there's relevance in remembering that even during difficult challenges, we should be respectful. We should be kind. It's important for us to live our faith. So there are stands that we need to take and that we believe are important. The sanctity of marriage between a husband and a wife, the ability to live the law of chastity and have no sexual relations before marriage or outside of the bonds of marriage, the opportunity to serve others and to be aware of those in need and to be aware of those that are struggling. So those are important aspects of living the gospel that we face every day in what is a very contentious, divisive environment that we live in.
How do Latter-day Saints think about children, the role of children? In the past, in Western culture, just more than 100 years ago, children were put to work in the family at an early age on the farm or in the black, as a blacksmith. They were married at much younger age, and they started their own families even earlier. And today in our culture, we seem to have this sort of extended adolescence that goes on for decades. So how do Latter-day Saints think about who children are and what they should be expected to do?
Well, I mean, I think we think that they're children of God, right? And it's my privilege to be the mother of my children. I expect them to work to help out our family as far as like doing chores around the house. I say, you're part of this family and you're going to help it run. I'm not the sole person to do everything. Mm-hmm. So I think it's been one of our goals to teach our children to work and work hard, and that's okay.
And I would say that, that children working, whether it's on a farm or in a home today, that participating in the family is important. We believe that marriage, again, is ordained of God and is a blessing. Melanie and I were married early in our college experience. We lived for many years on nothing, literally. And as she pursued her master's degree and did an internship at Boys Town Hospital in Omaha, I had a couple of jobs just to help us get by. And you know what? We were happy. We have grown together through those difficult situations. And we had the blessing of making decisions of having children early in our marriage as well. That was not easy. But again, we believe that the family unit is a blessing and that no success outside of the home can compensate for the blessing of a strong family. So our children, we have my daughter who's married, her husband's in medical school. It's not easy to be in medical school. It's not easy to be in medical school married and have a child. Mm-hmm. Our oldest son is in medical school, married with a child. They're facing some difficult challenges, but they're getting through by relying on each other and keeping things in perspective that degrees and money and opportunities are wonderful, but they should not take the forefront of what matters most. Mm-hmm. And so that's a little bit of what we've done in our life and what we've seen our children do, understanding that it's not going to be easy, but that's okay.
Why would you say that Latter-day Saints in general have been so successful at maintaining strong families? I mentioned all those statistics earlier. What's the secret sauce? What's the secret?
I think when you are looking at it from an eternal perspective, that this is forever. I'm going to be with Craig forever. So I'm striving to constantly strengthen our marriage. He's on my mind all the time. And I think all the time, what is it that he needs? Whether it's like, hey, he hasn't shined his shoes in a long time, so I'll just like sneak his shoes and I'll just shine them and don't even say anything. And it's kind of like a little game to see if he'll even notice sometimes what it is that I did. But I think when you look at it from an internal perspective, you know, that I get to be with him forever, that my children will be with me, you know, and it's not just here, it's forever. And so I think striving to have those relationships, I've always wanted my kids to be friends with each other, you know? And so when there is the arguing, I'm like, listen, we're not supposed to have contention in our home. So you guys need to figure this out. You're a brother and sister. We do throw out the, you only have two more years together, you know, so make it right, mm-hmm. you know, because the relationships that they develop in the home last for the rest of their lives. Mm-hmm. You know,
we have the church, the president of the church, our prophet, the first presidency and the quorum of the 12 apostles has put out a statement way back in 1995 called the Proclamation of the Family. And one of the things that is found in that is it says, successful marriages and families are established and maintained on principles of faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, compassion, work, and wholesome recreational activities. It is at the core that we develop the Christ-like attributes of forgiveness and patience and long suffering, and the stresses of life will cause issues between a husband and a wife, and between children, and between parents and children. No doubt about it. Every family faces that, and some of those are very difficult. However, if we focus on faith, if we focus on prayer, if we focus on forgiveness, sometimes the hardest thing to be said in a home is "I'm sorry," or "I was wrong." And when each of us can have the respect and love for each other to do that, then bonds can be built that are relationship bonds. As much as they're family bonds, they're relationship bonds. And when all of that is based on Christ, is based on his teachings, and we can draw closer to him, then his strength and his bonds are part of the family unit as well. And in the end, that's all any of us can hope and ask for.
If you could give one or maybe two pieces of advice to Catholics or just to families in our culture in general about how to strengthen families, what would you want them to know? What piece of advice would you give them?
Well, the good news is we have many, many really, really close friends that are of the Catholic faith. Some of our closest friends from years and work associates are members of the Catholic faith and have a great love for their faith and their religion. We have learned tremendous amounts from them, and we're grateful for friendships. Again, I don't know if it matters on a religion or a race or gender. I think what matters is that we recognize we're children of God and that relationships take time. That relationships within a home, relationships between husband and wife, and between the children and parents, and between children and children, siblings, there's no magic pill. It takes years. It takes consistent effort and sincere desire to develop a relationship. So whether it's a friendship, a marriage, or a parent-child relationship, focusing on developing those relationships over time. I love Mother Teresa's statement when she says, if you can't feed 100, feed one. Mm. Sometimes we feel so overwhelmed with how to even start or where to even start that the blessing of being able to know that the Lord is with us, that he wants to bless us and help us, and that it's going to take time and energy and effort. And it's not going to happen over a weekend. It's not going to happen over a year. It's going to happen by consistently focusing on showing each other respect, forgiving, recognizing each other's shortcomings. There are times my daughter will look at me as I just got done yelling at her to say, "Dad, don't yell at me." And so we see each other's weaknesses, and yet the spirit of patience, of long suffering, of forgiveness, and of looking out for each other is really a blessing. And our friends of the Catholic faith and other faiths that we've met have been great examples that when you spend the time to develop the relationship and you tie it to God, then there are blessings that we cannot have on our own.
Melanie, what advice would you give?
I would say to, you know, I think the thing for our family has been the family prayer, and that my children know that, you know, they can pray to God, and if they need his help, that he's there for them. So I think that having that knowledge, you know, that in the end, God's here for all of us, and we just need to get on our knees and seek out his help. So
last question. I always like to end on a note of hope, because we are, of course, we have hope in the resurrection. When you think about the future of families in America, either in society in general or in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, what gives you hope?
Well, I would say what gives me hope is what's always provided me hope from the time I learned the primary song, "I am a child of God, and he has sent me here, has given me an earthly home with parents kind and dear." The simple words that God has put us here, and that he is with us and he is for us, and that no matter how hard life becomes, he will always be there with us and for us. So I have great hope, knowing that God is good and that he loves us and that we are his children. And we tell our kids, as much as we love you, we know that God loves you more, and he will be there for you. And so our hope is to know that this is God's plan, that he is there for us, and that families are a part of that. He will always bless those that seek his help. And so as much as we have a lot of contention and a lot of divisiveness, as much as differences continue to be magnified through social media and just the access of information, the root of all things are, we were placed here with a purpose, and that God is the creator of all things, and that we have great hope in the Savior, and that for us, our children and their children's children will face struggles that we haven't faced, but they will also have the same hope that we've had. And that, to me, makes, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that Christian at 4 and Mason at 2, when they're 24 and when they're 44, they will be bound to the same hope and the same blessings of God as we are, even though their challenges will be much, much different, no doubt.
I don't know. I agree with that. I don't know what more I could say to that.
Well, Craig, Melanie, thank you so much for joining me. I really appreciate it. Enjoyed this conversation.
Thank you
so much.
Are you looking for answers to life's biggest questions, like who are we? What does it mean to be a human person? What does it mean to be a Catholic in America today? How can I be a prophetic voice in our culture? The Center for Faith and Culture at the University of St. Thomas in Houston now offers its MA in Faith and Culture online. This program transforms students by immersing you in the historical, cultural, and theological patrimony of the Catholic tradition, so that you'll go out into the dominant American culture and leaven it with the good news. Students can audit courses, get an 18-hour certificate, or go for the entire MA program. For more information, Google Center for Faith and Culture, the University of St. Thomas.